open in front of you. In every church, there is a great diversity of people. If not, there is something extremely wrong with the church. Some are men, some are women. And men and women are very, very different. My wife can open the fridge and immediately spot the butter. I can open the fridge and stand there and stand there and stand there and still can't see it until my wife comes and says, "Look, there it is." There's a great, great difference between men and women. On the other hand, I can read a map without having to turn it upside down. Very, very different indeed. And then in every church, there's a great diversity in age between men and women. Some are children and infants, and then some are older men, some are younger. Some are older women, some are younger women. In our passage in Titus 2 this morning, it addresses the great diversity that can be found in every healthy church. Last week, we considered God's design for the older men and the older women. This week, we want to focus on verses 4 to 6 as we think about God's design for younger women and younger men. What does God say to that bracket of people in the church who are in their late teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, even 50s? We remind ourselves this morning, this passage, it's all about the importance of living a doctrinal life. Paul is saying here, the greatest and most powerful element of our evangelism, it isn't technique and it isn't strategy, it isn't being culturally relevant, it's the power of a transformed life. And when the world looks and sees someone who is holy and someone who is at peace, someone who is experiencing joy, who's blessed and happy and satisfied in their life, when the world sees such people, they're seeing the evidence of God's transforming power. So the watching world needs to see the proof of Christianity. And that's exactly what Paul is calling for here. This is the evangelistic strategy to reach the people on the island of Crete where Titus was. They needed to have godly living. Yes, we must proclaim the message. Yes, we must give a clear word about sin and repentance. Yes. But it must be made believable by our lives. It does no good. It actually does more harm, actually. It's no good to speak about a God who can save when your life doesn't evidence it. And so hence, we've got reasons all throughout this passage for living after God's design. Look at verse 5. "Live like this," so the end of verse 5, "that the word of God may not be reviled." At the end of verse 8, "Live like this so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." At the end of verse 10, "Live like this so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." In other words, all this instruction in these verses is for the integrity of the gospel message. If we follow God's design, we are being faithful adverts for the gospel. We are being useful adverts for the gospel. On the other hand, if we ignore these verses, we're in danger of damaging the reputation of the gospel. We're in danger of bringing the gospel into disrepute. And what a serious thing that would be. So vitally important that we know and that we follow God's design for men and women. And particularly this morning, we're focusing on the younger bracket. And as the proportion of the verses laid out for us, we'll spend most of our time in the younger women, and then we'll be coming to the younger men. So firstly, younger women, verses 4 and 5. Younger women. God does have a magnificent and wonderful design for women. And that design is briefly stated here in these two verses. Before we look at them, it's worth going back to verse 3 for a moment, because it's all connected. We thought last week about the older women, how they are responsible to become teachers of the younger women. And they're to do that by mentoring, by discipling, by modeling, by setting an example of godly living. They are to teach the younger women. And that's the transition into verse 4. And so older women here this morning, you should pay very, very close attention to these verses. These verses give you your curriculum. These are the kinds of things that you want to be passing on. You want to be teaching to the next generation. Verses 4 and 5. Let's hear them again. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. And you can instantly see in these two verses, it focuses very much on the home, particularly focusing on God's design for young married women. And really, it's only focusing on God's design for young married women. That's the main thrust here. It is important that I say at this point, God's design for young women, it's not always that they get married. And it's not always that they have children. God has designed some women to remain single and unmarried. And he's designed some married women not to have children. And it's all for his own purpose. And that means to say this morning, if you're single or if you're married and without children, your life is not a failure. In his sovereign purpose and providence, God knows your circumstances and God has ordered your circumstances. And as a church, we should thank God this morning for what single women mean to the kingdom and what women who have no children mean to the kingdom. Because God gives them enormous freedom to serve in unique ways. And he provides a glorious and complete and total fulfillment for these women. And there are some in that bracket this morning. But it's fair to say the general rule, generally speaking, and this is what Paul is speaking about here, women get married and they have children. He's focusing in on the home, and he's generally speaking here. And he may be doing so because of the situation in Crete. If you remember back to chapter 1, and in chapter 1, verse 11, it was the family that was being attacked by the false teachers. It was homes that the problems were sort of erupting in. And he may be zooming in on household instructions to try and defend against that attack. And so this morning, for some of our younger women, this is exactly the stage you're at. Some of you, it may be just lying ahead of you in the not-too-distant future. Maybe for some of our younger girls, this maybe seems a long, long way off. But still, this is the kind of person, the kind of woman you should be seeking to become. So, three things addressing younger women. The first thing Paul addresses is loyalty for the home. Loyalty for the home. That phrase in verse 4. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, you would nearly think that this is a given. Surely wives don't need to be trained to love their husbands. Surely they don't need to be trained to love their children. But it seems, friends, that some women do need to hear this. Are there not some women who only speak ill of their husbands? Some women who only put up with their husbands? Some women who complain and moan about their family situation. Some women who neglect their husbands and neglect their children. This is not a given. not even within the church at large. And so Paul says, train the young women to love their husbands, love their children. It tells us something about the nature of love, doesn't it? Contrary to what the world tells us, love isn't really a feeling or an emotion. Love is an action of the will. Love is something you can be trained in. Train the women to love. Love is something you can improve at. It's something you can develop in. Now, some women might say, oh, but you don't know my husband. You haven't had to put up with my children. I don't love my husband anymore. But friends, the clear word of God tells us that apart from the concessions of sexual immorality or abandonment, you are to love your husband. And you are to love your children. That doesn't mean you're always going to feel like it. Younger women must have a loyalty for the home. Loyalty for the home. Then priority for the home. Priority for the home. The simple phrase in verse 5, working at home. The Authorized Version says, keepers of home. Now, don't panic, ladies. It doesn't mean to be kept at home. Rather, it very simply means a home lover. A home lover. We know from the Bible generally that it's not wrong for a woman to work outside the home. Not wrong. Proverbs 31 tells us about that godly woman of industry. We have examples of Priscilla and Lydia. They both worked. Paul is speaking here rather of the truth that a woman's priority is to be her family. Her family is to be her chief calling. Motherhood is an extremely, extremely high calling. The world would tell you otherwise. I do want to be clear this morning. Stay-at-home mums, homemakers, they are not nobodies. They are not nobodies. I came across this following story. One day, a mother was out shopping with a baby in the buggy and two toddlers dragging behind. A young woman approached from the opposite direction, smartly dressed. She had obviously reached the top of her profession. As she drew near, the mother recognized her as an old school friend. Hello, the professional greeted. And what are you doing in life? The weary mother pulled herself upright and she responded, I'm working in a partnership for social development and I supervise the under fives department. I also spend a fair bit of time in the department of health, hygiene and food and assist in financial control. What do you do? Oh, gasped the admiring young professional, I'm just a model. That's how every wife and every mother should view their position. Top, top management. You see, in the eyes of God, true greatness, it isn't for a wife or mother to excel in her chosen career to the neglect of her family. I say that key phrase, to the neglect of her family. Rather, true greatness in the eyes of God is a woman who puts her family first. She's devoted to her husband and her family, working in such a way to make life comfortable for them, teaching her children the gospel of grace. The key thing here is priority. Not saying it's wrong to work outside the home, but I'm saying it's all about priority. Paul is ranking a wife's obligations to care for her husband and children. They should come first over career fulfillment. And that is what seems to be very clear, God's design for younger women, this priority for the home. And priority, I do want to make very clear, is the key word there. So, loyalty for the home and priority for the home. Thirdly, then, authority in the home. authority. And again, this is the phrase in verse 5, submissive to their own husbands. Submissive to their own husbands. And really, in some quarters of the church, to go down this line and to talk about authority in the home being male is almost socially unacceptable. But this is what God says. There are five New Testament passages that speak about wives being submissive to their husbands. Five. In other words, this is what God says again and again and again and again and again. This is His design. He says wives are to be submissive or subject to their husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. And there's great comfort here for wives. The fact that this is God's design, this is God's idea. It means that God is the person then that you can appeal to and you can find help when it all just seems too difficult. It hasn't been created by humankind, this kind of order. This is God's design. Some people object, oh, surely that was the culture of the day. It's nothing to do with the culture of the day. When Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, he doesn't argue from culture. Rather, he argues from creation. Built into the very order of creation is this authority for men. That God has assigned different roles to men and women. Some might say, but it's so demeaning. Is it? Is it demeaning? Is God the Father not the head of God the Son? And is Christ inferior to God the Father? Is He less than Him? Not at all. But it's in His submission. In redemption, He simply took a different role and He became a servant coming into the world to redeem men and women. Now, of course, this command to be submissive to husbands, it needs to be balanced with a command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. The two need to go hand in hand. Husbands, in other words, need to bleed and die for their wives. And we must be laying down our lives for the good of our wives. And it's in that context that a wife's submission is given. It's not obedience to a tyrant. Rather, it's obedience to a person who loves his wife just as Christ loves the church. The point here is that a hen-pecked husband, a woman who wears the trousers in the house, it's unnatural and unbiblical. And they're also deeply unhappy and unfulfilled in their heart of hearts. As someone has put it, anything with two heads is a monster. Anything with two heads is a monster. There must be this recognition of authority in the home, but the two responsibilities are needed. Again, I want to be clear there. Wives are to submit willingly, but husbands have to lead lovingly. It's extremely hard for a dominant wife to respect a weak husband. And it's hard for a weak husband to love a dominant wife. So there must be this recognition of authority in the home. So loyalty, priority, and authority. Now, younger women this morning, I would encourage all of you to heed these God-given commands. How does this design challenge your view of your responsibilities? Some of it may not be very pleasant to hear. Are there attitudes, are there practices that you need to really think about in order to align yourself with God's design for your household? You must. The stability of your home depends on it. Your happiness, your fulfillment depends on it. But more importantly, the integrity of the gospel message depends on it. This passage seems to be making very clear at the very end of verse 5 that young women have it within their power to ruin the gospel witness by not making the sort of home which the world is breathless at seeing. If the watching world doesn't see a difference in a young woman's Christian home, the world would be quick to criticize the Word of God. And on the other hand, the power of a Christian home can turn the watching world upside down. And the work of a Christian wife can do great, great good in the extension of the kingdom. So, younger women. Secondly, then, this morning, younger men, looking at verse 6. By Paul, he's discussed the older men and then the older women, and then he's looked at the younger women. He now comes to the younger men. And this is important because Titus himself is one of these. He's a young man. And there's only one thing for the men, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, I wonder, was it the case in Crete that their men were rubbish at multitasking? Were they awful at listening to more than one instruction? Perhaps not. But it does seem to be the case today, doesn't it? At least in our household, I know I'm awful at multitasking. I'm awful at remembering more than one thing at once. And so here, in the grace and the compassion of God, young men are given one instruction, one thing. You can't miss it. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. The godly young man is to be in control of himself. I'll give you a definition of self-control. It's the exercise of inner strength that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. It's the exercise of inner strength that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Key phrase, inner strength. It's the exercise of inner strength. Now, all of us need to take note here. This is not just for young men. Something all the believers in Titus are instructed to be self-controlled. Even the elders, back in chapter 1, self-control was one of their qualifications. But really, for younger men, this is the one command that's necessary. This one command covers everything for young men. I want to suggest it covers all the three major areas of life: body, thoughts, and emotions. So let's look at them briefly in turn. Control your body. Young men are to control their body. There's no doubt God intends that we can enjoy the physical things of this world, things that He has so graciously provided. As Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But we remember at the same time that sin has corrupted not only those blessings, but also our desires. And those things that were intended for our use and pleasure can quickly become masters. We can distort their good intention. And so Paul had to warn, for instance, the Corinthian believers against this tendency. He said, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." To be self-controlled in your body means to be keeping these blessings from becoming your master of the body. This is a big problem in Crete. The Cretes were desperately in need of self-control. Described in chapter 1, verse 12, lazy gluttons. That's the opposite of a self-controlled man, a lazy glutton. So young men this morning should be careful of the tendency to overindulge in food. Young men should be careful to resist the temptation to be lazy and to lie on in their beds. Young men should look after their bodies, keep them from becoming flabby, overweight. Young men should exercise sexual self-control. I want to remind our young men this morning, God's standard for sexual self-control is absolute abstinence outside of marriage. Nothing outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Young men, control your bodies. Then young men, control your thoughts. Control your thoughts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we take every thought captive, every thought captive to obey Christ. So to be self-controlled, it means entertaining in your minds only the kinds of thoughts that would please God. It means refusing to think thoughts such as lust or greed or envy. It means rather focusing our minds on things that are good and pleasing. So this means a younger man will be self-controlled about the things he exposes his mind to. He will avoid things on TV or the internet that would stir up sinful thoughts. The young man will stay clear of those places where he will be bombarded with the temptation to have sinful thoughts. The young man will guard what goes into his mind. He'll guard his heart and his mind, self-controlled in his thought life. And then related to that, controlled in his emotions. Body, thoughts, and emotions. Kinds of emotions like anger, rage, resentment, bitterness, they have no place in the self-controlled young man. These kinds of emotions aren't pleasing to God and need to be included in our efforts to be self-controlled. We talk about having an uncontrolled temper. That should be a contradiction in the life of a Christian young man. The young man who lashes out in anger needs to learn to control that emotion. We're talking here about feelings of pride, emotions like smugness and disrespect and arrogance. Young men need to be controlled in their emotions. Also includes feelings of self-pity. Young men need to keep a tight rein on their emotions. So I'd say to the young men this morning, control your body and your thoughts and your emotions. And I would urge you to be self-controlled. After all, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, he has to be the Lord of all your life. He has to be the Lord of all your life. And that includes appetites and desires, thoughts and emotions. And Jesus Christ, who was the perfectly self-controlled young man, he's able to give you the necessary grace that you need to be self-controlled. Of course, it's not just for young men, is it? Each of us should be praying for this inner strength that we would rein in our passions and desires. Why? Well, because the world is watching. The integrity of the Christian message depends on this. And this is God's design, his design for younger women and younger men. So let us each one, friends, younger and older, all of us who profess to know and love the name of the Lord Jesus, let us seek to be good adverts for him, living in such a way so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Amen.